Once again, I would thank Pastor Ben, but he left for the introduction. My name is Jason. I'm going to continue in the series of God's attributes, specifically God's goodness. I was assigned God's wisdom and God's goodness, but I'm primarily going to just focus on God's goodness this morning. So far in the Sunday school, can we turn this down just a little bit? I'm already nervous, so hearing myself is only making it worse. And a fair warning to Pastor Chaya, like if I get done early, you're on. So just be prepared. And so if there's any questions as we go through the topic of God's goodness, feel free to ask. I may or may not be able to answer them. I'll defer to Pastor Ben or Pastor Chaya, or you can YouTube it even, believe it or not. You can ask R.C. Sproul or people a lot smarter than myself. So far, this Sunday school, this summer, we've talked about the origin of scriptures. Where did we get our Bible? And I think that was an important topic, and I was excited when Brother Ron talked about it. And it's important for us to understand how God used the different means that he did to give us his word. The Bible did not just magically appear out of nowhere. And especially for my son, he's back here, and for some of the other kids that are in the audience, it's important that they understand before they hit college and they have a professor trying to rip them apart of what the Bible was put together by man. But we can see God's sovereignty over how the scripture was gathered both in the Old and New Testament. So far, if you've been with us in the series of God's sovereignty, in the attributes of God, we've talked about God's sovereignty, we talked about wrath and grace, the acidity of God, the holiness of God, and now we're going to talk about the goodness of God. So, when talking about the attributes of God, I just want to point out the obvious that we're talking about the attributes of God, the God of the Bible, both the Old Testament and New Testament, the triune God of the Bible, revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's eternal, immortal, invisible, all-powerful, perfect in being, lacking in nothing, holy, immutable, and sovereign creator of all. He does not sleep, he has no equal and no rival. And this is just a glimpse of the God that is revealed in scriptures. Today we are primarily going to focus on the attribute of God's goodness. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. All right, we have no Presbyterians in the group. All right. Okay, maybe you got the joke, maybe you didn't. Anyways, I'll move on. So, what is good? If I asked you the definition of what is good, what would you respond? Anybody? God, yes, God is good. What else would you respond? Good. You guys speak up. I'm a little hard of hearing. After 15 years of construction, I don't hear well.
The goodness is not partial goodness, like we would evaluate goodness. Goodness is complete and perfect. Always in sync with his other attributes.
Good. If you ask the world that same question, you're going to get a variety of answers, ranging from this belief system over here to it's good, whatever the society, the big one today is gender. What is good? Marriage, how do you define it? Is this good or is that good? The world's going to have a variety of different answers to what is good. And at times, man can be right in what is good. We can recognize goodness when it's done to us, so we can recognize goodness when we see it in somebody else. For instance, if somebody risked their lives to save somebody and they accomplished that, we see that was a good act, is it not? We see goodness when somebody does something kind and courteous to us. We can recognize goodness because we are made in the image of God. The Bible says that we are made in his image, that God made us male and female. We share some of the attributes of God in part. There's two big classifications of attributes. I've missed most of the teachings of God's attributes, so I'm sorry. So I don't know what they cover, but just a quick review is you have communicable attributes and you have incommunicable attributes. Or as Wayne Grudem likes to say, you have communicable attributes and less communicable attributes. Because even the incommunicable attributes, we still can understand them to some extent. An example of communicable attributes would be love, goodness, mercy, justice, wrath. They are communicable because in one sense we share these in a small way with God. Mankind can love, he can hate, he can show mercy, he can be kind, and he can be just at times. See, the difference between the attributes that we share with God and what he has is that at times I can love. I can be very loving at times to other people. I can be kind at times to other people, and I can be just at times to other people. But God is different in the fact that God is always good. He doesn't have good. He is goodness. God does not have love. He is love. And who he is he's that at all times, in all places, in all ways. The attributes that we share with him, we can relate to because we reflect his image even after the fall to some extent. One of the things we want to do when we're looking at attributes is that we want to make sure that we don't look at one attribute to the exclusion of others. One of the things that the world loves to talk about is the love of God, but yet the world excludes God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's wrath. And they just say God loves, and, you know, if God is love, then, you know, he permits all things. But that is a wrong view of God, because it's not a complete view of who he is. God's love is essential to his character, but so is his holiness, his righteousness, his justice. As we look at God's goodness today, we won't overlook the fact that God's goodness is also eternal. God's good was good before creation, God's good during creation, and God will be good in eternity. God's goodness does not change. God's goodness is all-powerful. God's goodness is not limited by anything outside of himself. Imagine a God who is ultimately good but did not have the power to walk out that goodness fully in your life. One of the things I have written down here is, can you imagine a God who isn't good? What a scary world that would be. That if tomorrow, if you woke up and God decided not to be good, what would that look like in your life? But as Christians, we have the assurance that God is good all the time. One of the great verses in the New Testament is, from my opinion, is in John, 1 John chapter 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And as Christians, that should give us something to be rejoiceful about, because as we face trials and tribulations, as we face hardships, and some of just the result of living a life in a fallen world, we can be assured that God's goodness is towards us in those ways, that he is not evil. He does not have ill intent towards us. God is always good, and he's working all things according to the counsel of his will for our good. There is a sense in which God only has one attribute. And I was trying to find the reference for this, but I just remember hearing it. I don't remember where I got it from. Namely, his attribute is the godness of God. Yet when we talk about God, we need some way to talk about the different reflections or aspects of God's character that we see in Scripture. An example of this, I think is helpful, is that if you think of a diamond and you see all the different cuts in a diamond, and then you hold that diamond up to the light and you see the reflection as the light hits it as you start to spin it differently. And in the same way, I think that's a good picture. All analogies when we talk about God fall short because he's uncreated. But it's still a good picture that there's one diamond and we see many reflections of who God is. And that's, in a sense, God's attributes, that God has one attribute, namely God, and we get to look at it in parts. And we, as humans, we have to have a way of categorizing it. The scriptures show us the character of God, and we are not left to our own devices to try to figure out what God is like. God has revealed himself both in scripture and in nature. Many of us can quote Romans 1 where Paul mentions, "For what can be known of God is plain to them, for God has made it known. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made." God uses both special revelation, that is the Bible, and general revelation, that is creation, to show us what he is like and who he is. Let us return for a moment to the question, what is good or goodness? Sometime between Thanksgiving and Christmas, if you're on social media, you start seeing all these things start filling your box about you can be good for goodness sake. The atheistic societies tend to post things. Your unbelieving friends tend to post these like billboards that are going up or that are what they think is cute sayings. Some of those are sayings like, you can be good without God. Just be good for goodness sakes. Are you good without God? Millions are. And it's funny because there's a lot of logical fallacies right there. One, just because millions are quote unquote good without God doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean that their definition of goodness is actually good. I would like to post some of my own billboards right next to them. I think that would be fun. So maybe we'll take up an offering and do that later. But I would like to be, by what standard do you determine what is good? Say that to the lost and dying world around you. When somebody makes an accusation, your God's not good, and you just look at him and say, by what standard? What standard are you using in your arbitrary existence to prove what is good and what is not? My opinion or your opinion? Another thing I like to put up would be, who or what defines goodness in a time and chance universe? Oh, the first thing I thought about when I saw one of the billboards was, I want to put up a picture of Hitler with a little thing that says, "I am good." What would the world say to that? How can they prove that Hitler was wrong? The world doesn't have an objective standard to which to appeal to. They cannot. In the time and chance universe, we are but stardust, doing what stardust does under certain conditions and temperatures. We are fizzing. I like the analogy that I heard an evangelist talk about. It's like, if you have Pepsi over here and you have soda over here and you shake them both up and you take the caps off, what one is more good than the other? What one is more right than the other one? What one is more evil? If all we are is stardust and we're just doing what chemicals do under certain conditions, how do you determine what is right and wrong? See, the world does not have an answer to that question. They have opinions, and because they're made in the image of God, they can answer to some extent. They can recognize goodness, but they can't define goodness. Well, I looked online and I was looking for a definition of goodness, so I started with Webster Dictionary. It is amazing that they got the definition wrong. You know, goodness is an act of kindness, it's an act of this. The noun of goodness in Webster Dictionary says that it is right or righteousness, which they're getting closer, but they forgot the most important. And I would imagine the first edition of Webster Dictionary would have got it right, which I didn't have time to look into. But goodness is that which corresponds to the character of God, since God is the definition of good. As Christians, we have an objective standard from which we can appeal to, and that standard is God's Word, that is the Bible. So we're going to turn to scriptures. I'm going to quote a few verses. And then what I didn't want to do this morning is just look up the word goodness in a concordance and then spend 45 minutes reading to you the rest of it. So in Luke 18, verse 18, we read about the rich young ruler. The ruler asked Jesus, referring to Jesus, the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what does Jesus do? He does not answer that question directly. He answers a question, I think, that is more important than the question that this guy is asking. He's asking, "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Good teacher." And Jesus stops him and he says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." I think Jesus is defining the term that if God is good, then what he said is good, and that is the rule by which we live our lives. Wayne Grudem refers to what Jesus says here, that Jesus is referring to the final standard of good, which is God. True goodness, absolute goodness, is something that only God has. Once again, we may do good things once in a while, but God is good. He doesn't have goodness. He is goodness. It is out of the fullness of His goodness we receive His blessings. In Psalms 100, verse 5, the psalmist says, "For the Lord is God. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness, and is faithful to all generations." Again, in Psalms 106:1, he says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever." David, in Psalms 34, verse 8, says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Am I making that noise? What's causing that? Nice. Sorry. So we see that David says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." God is the final standard of what is good. If He approves it, it is therefore good. There is no higher standard to appeal to. That there is no higher standard for God to appeal to than Himself. God, goodness is that which consists with God's own character. In Psalms, the psalmist connects the goodness of God with the goodness of His actions. "You are good and you do good. Teach me your status." That was Psalms 119:64. So we see different places in Psalms, and I could go on. The list is long of the different versions we could quote, with the psalmist and others are saying that God is good. In the New Testament, James talks about all good things that come down to us from God. In chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, "Do not be deceived, my brothers, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, to whom there is no variation or shadow of change." We can see that God's goodness doesn't change. What is good yesterday is good today and will be good tomorrow. If you put that into like a deductive logical phrase, and you can correct me if I'm wrong on that one. God does not change. God is good. Therefore, that which is good does not change, because goodness is rooted in the character of God. What I would like to do with the remainder of our time is to look at the creation narrative. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to use that as some touch points to read through the text and just show us God's goodness. If everything that God has done is good, then we should be able to see it extremely clearly, or most clearly, maybe not most, but in the fact that He created all that there is. In fact, as we go through the Genesis account, Genesis chapter 1, we'll see time and time again where it's referred to, God said it was good. So with that, I'm running way ahead of time, so we might get done early, based on what I've done before. So with Genesis chapter 1, and some of this is just, it's just reflecting, and it's pulling out and showing the goodness of God and digging a little bit deeper. And just, I think a lot of times we wake up, we get ready for work, we go to work, we do whatever it is that day that God has called us in our vocation, whether it's going out and making money or staying home, taking care of the kids, or whatever God has called us, we get really busy. And I think a lot of times we forget to reflect on the goodness of God and just daily things that He has blessed us with. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." God created light. God's goodness is shown to us literally in the fact that He created light for us to see things. God did not have to create light for us. When you stop and think about it, imagine, just close your eyes. Everybody in here, close your eyes. It makes me feel comfortable. And just think what it would be like living in a world where you couldn't see. Whether God created light and he didn't give us the ability to see the light, or there just wasn't like a God in his sovereignty can do that. But God blesses us in the fact that we can see. You can open up your eyes. God blesses us in the fact that we can see light and that we can use light to see other things around us. I can see my family. You guys can see each other. You can see me. I can see you. And so God blesses us. He didn't have to create light. One of the things my kids like to do, we get YouTube videos and we see all these different animal and nature videos on YouTube. And, you know, there is insects that are in caves that never see light. There is fish at the bottom of the sea that never see light. I think it's, you know, God's goodness is seeing that we see light. Moving on in Genesis chapter, go verses 9 and forward. And God said, let the waters under the sea, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and he called the waters that were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. When I was going through the Genesis account, I was going to skip over this little section because it's not a whole lot there. God separates the waters. He creates dry ground. But think about it. How many here are great swimmers? No? I'm not. I used to be a great swimmer. All right, we got some good swimmers. My kids just started swimming and on a team this year. They're becoming better swimmers. But God's goodness is in the fact that we don't have to swim. We were not created with fins or the ability to breathe on the water. And he gives us dry ground to walk on. I'm thankful for that. But not only that, when God separated the waters from the sea, he gives we get to, as his creations, enjoy that. You know, believe it or not, I own a part of this earth, temporary, that I can live in and that my kids can play in the yards, and the same with you guys, and whether you're renting a house or we get to enjoy the earth that God has given to us. In Exodus 20, we read two different parts of the law. Thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, which implies that we have a right to ownership of part of this land as good stewards of God. So God's goodness is seen in the fact that he gives us dry ground. He gives us, separates the water. This time of year, it's always fun to go swimming. That is God being good to us, that we get to enjoy his creation. Moving on to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 11. This is my favorite part, food. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetables and plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is seed, and each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth vegetation and plants and trees bearing fruit in which there is seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. God's goodness is seen in the variety of the plants and the fruit, and yes, even vegetables that he has made for us to enjoy. I like listening to this podcast called Cross Politic, and a few months ago, they had a guy come on, and he's a cook, and he's also, I think he's a theologian or something, but he talked about the importance of food, or what he called the theology of food in the Old Testament and New Testament. And one of the things that he pointed out is that when God created the world and he created man, he placed them in a garden. And at the end of time, at the end of Revelation, what are we invited to as his bride? The what? Marriage supper of the Lamb. And all between the garden and the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's all this imagery that we have in the Old and New Testament of the goodness of God. And Jesus' first miracle was performed at a wedding. And what typically is there at weddings? Food and things to drink and that we can enjoy. So imagine a world where you only had one thing to eat. How many in here watched the movie The Matrix ever? I'm not recommending it. I'm just asking. Okay, you can all repent with me. And I liked it. Anyways, Neo, in one of the scenes, the main character, in one of the scenes, he's given this bowl of like white porridge slop looking stuff. And the people who gave it to him said it has all the vitamins, nutrients, amino acids, and proteins that the body needs. God could have done that for us. But in God's love for us, he gives us a variety. He gives us, I made a list here. He gives us apples, oranges, grapes, avocados, bananas, rice, beans, carrots. Yes, and even after the flood, God allows us to eat burgers and steaks and prime ribs and, yes, bacon. All God's people today, amen. Bacon alone should let us know that God is good. That's one of our favorite things as a family. Like we have a big breakfast typically on Saturday and Sunday, and it's bacon's always involved. And that's how we know God is good. So, moving on to Genesis 20 through 25. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with the living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moved, with which the waters swarmed according to their kind. Every winged bird according to his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and the seas and the birds and multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind and the livestock according to their kind and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that was good. I don't know about you guys, but I love going to the places like the zoo. I would go on hiking or even bird watching up at Hawk Mountain, and you can see the different things that God has created for his glory and for our enjoyment. I saw somebody showing a picture before service of a squirrel?
Yeah.
Chipmunk. Yes. So I mean, on the way here, as we're going off the 30 bypass and coming up 113, there was a little baby red fox in the middle, and all my kids were up against the window looking at it. Like, we enjoy God's goodness in creation, and he's given those things for us to enjoy and for his glory. And it's just another aspect in God's variety of his goodness, that when he created those things, he did create them for our enjoyment also. Moving on. Next we come to God creating man. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish and over the seas and over the birds of and the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we see that God's goodness is seen in marriage. Not only in marriage, but in children that come from the marriage. God gives us spouses. He gives us family. He gives us friends. He gives us a body of believers that we can come to on a Sunday morning to be encouraged by. God does not leave us stranded by ourselves to go through this world, but that he's given us companions and friends that can encourage us and strengthen us as we need it. And in turn, we can do the same for them. It's interesting, the family unit, it tends to be the core, the nucleus of the entire society. So if you have a strong husband and wife, you're going to have, and it can produce a strong family. A strong family produces strong churches. Strong churches produces strong communities, counties, states, nations. And that's God's goodness to us as we see that being walked out. So God's goodness, again, is that he gives us other people to come alongside of us and to help us and encourage us in our life. as we move forward in the Genesis account, we end up coming to Genesis chapter 3. And I think we all know the story of what happens in Genesis chapters 3. It's sometimes referred to the fall or the train wreck of Eden, or the train wreck of the garden. Adam and Eve disobey God. Adam takes of the fruit, and he plunges mankind into sin. Sin enters the world, and it hasn't left since then. But in the midst of God pronouncing judgment, God's goodness is seen, that he gives a glimmer of hope. We read in chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And then moving on from there, God's goodness is seen in the rest of redemption history. As redemption history unfolds, we see the goodness of God more and more, until finally we see it in its fullest light in the New Testament. And at the pinnacle of God's goodness, we see the second person of the Trinity, God himself, come down in flesh and become man for us and live a perfect life in our place, and takes the sin of the world upon him. God's goodness is seen on the cross, and what was accomplished there in his life. Luther calls this the great exchange. We receive his righteousness, and he receives our punishment. Excuse me, trying to collect my thoughts here. I think I skipped ahead when I shouldn't have. But, yes, God's goodness is seen in the fact that he did not leave us in our sins to try to appease a God on our own, because we couldn't. He sent his son into the world to save us. God's good. You know, when you think of what we deserve as humans, you look at the creation narrative, and you see that it was good. It was good. Everything, when God speaks, creation obeys. But yet something happened in Genesis chapter 3. God commanded Adam and Eve, and they disobeyed. And, you know, theologians like to talk about free will and predestination. What exactly happened there? But we know all things are working together for the goodness of those who trust God. God is sovereign over all things. Man fell, but yet God made a way for him to be saved. And God's goodness is seen in the fact that he did not leave us. Think of the angels. When they sinned and they left their place, it tells, 1 Peter talks about the angels sinning and being cast away to chains and darkness to the day of to the day of judgment. Jude says something very similar. We don't read in the New Testament or the Old Testament where God made a way for angels to repent or to be saved. But yet he did that out of the goodness of his mercy for us. That his loving kindness and his mercy was shown, that he saved us. Not only did God save us, that after we are saved and we put our trust and hope in Jesus Christ, that he helps us walk out our sanctification, that he gives us the Holy Spirit to continue to live out the Christian life. So that is all I have really right now. So with that, I would just say God is good all the time, and all the time. God's good.